Good morning. Welcome to the Daily Connection on KDEV. 4 minutes after 10 o'clock, I'm Pat Daly, and have we got a treat for you today. That's right, it's my pals Matt McAuliffe and Chris White, Christian history buffs all, and we're here to do our monthly program on somebody in the family tree. You know,
That really tickles
me. Yeah,
me
too, that kind of...
Did I say buff?
That sort of carries the idea of the rippling intellectual
biceps.
Well, there'll be some interesting metaphors, I'm sure, throughout the program as we continue to look at some folks, as I say, from church history. And last month, we had a really interesting program on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. What a great guy he was. Courageous, stalwart, wonderful Christian man. And we got a contemporary, really, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer today.
Corrie ten Boom, which probably... Everybody listening today is aware of Corrie ten Boom, except for Pat. The Hiding Place. So we just found out Pat has not viewed that film, but most people remember.
But he has promised to do so.
Most people remember, though, Corrie ten Boom from the Billy Graham film that came out a number of years ago. And, of course, that is all a very famous story. The film tells of Corrie ten Boom's family's ministry to persecuted Jews in Nazi-occupied Holland. What a lot of people don't know is the fact that that snippet in time during World War II, when their family was involved in that, was actually part of a bigger picture that started about 100 years beforehand, when Corrie's great-grandfather actually began a prayer ministry to start praying that they could reach the Jews and bring the Jews of Europe to Christ.
Wow.
And this was kind of a long-term family legacy of having an interest and desire to reach out to Jewish people and bring them to Jesus.
100 years of prayer.
100 mm-hmm. years prior to, well, literally almost on the eve of the invasion, we're roughly talking the better part of 100 years, like 98 and a half years or something like that.
Is there something actually with her name, Ten Boom?
That's the other thing. There's kind of an interesting, I don't know if you want to read into this or whatever, but the name Ten Boom is Dutch for to the tree. And it strikes me as, of course, Jesus was crucified on a tree, we say, and that is exactly what the Ten Boom family dedicated their life to, is bringing people to Jesus, bringing them to the cross of Christ or to the tree. Well, Corrie ten Boom was born before the turn of the century, 1892. She was born to a very devoted Christian family that ran a watchmaking business in the heart of the Jewish section of Amsterdam. And during her early 20s, she goes to Bible school, has a brief romance, and works with her family taking in orphans and missionary kids during World War I. And then about age 28, she goes to Switzerland to learn the art of watchmaking, and actually comes out of her program at age 30 as Holland's only woman licensed watchmaker. And she does that, and then after getting established in her work, a couple years later, she begins a ministry. It's a girls' program, very similar to...
A YMCA thing?
Yeah, kind of a Girl Scout YMCA kind of thing that, has lots of activities and things for girls, and also brings and has an emphasis in the gospel for these kids. And this is actually something. She's a single woman, and she puts her energy behind this, and it actually becomes a nationwide program within Holland. And so she had quite an active early life. And then we come to World War II.
Wow.
It's an interesting, Pat. As you said, we got to look last month at basically Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's kind of a look at World War II inside Germany, inside the establishment and society of Germany. And what we're going to do this time is look at it from the viewpoint of an outsider, someone who is part of an occupied country. And all through the 30s, if you know anything about history, all through the 30s, this was not a surprise to anybody. When Hitler finally invaded in the spring of 19... they'd been watching this growth, and they'd started to hear the horror stories and the persecution of the Jews. So they were, spiritually and mentally, they were getting geared up. They knew something bad was going to happen, and of course it did. In May of 40, Hitler just swept in, and God bless them, the Dutch resistance, they blew the dikes and they flooded the canals, and they did what they could. The army did what fighting it was able to do. But
you know that story, the Dutch story about the kid with his finger in the dike?
Right.
They made him pull his finger out.
They did, by golly. And, you know, the horrifying truth is the Germans were so excellent. Hitler at this point was not directing the war. He's kind of a tactical moron, and so he's letting his generals do it, and there was nobody better than the German generals. They went through Holland in 4 days. And Queen Wilhelmina rushed off and evacuated to Holland. They took Denmark and Belgium. Gosh, not too long after that, they were in Paris. But the Blitzkrieg there was no chance anybody could stop that. And it was very interesting because Corrie and her family basically ended up, there were a lot of occupational requirements they had to do. They'd turn in their radios, and Corrie's family, they did turn in their... They turned in their portable radio.
Kept
the big one. And, gosh, it wasn't long before they were confronted with the fact there were a lot of refugee Jews. And the Jews were being rounded up. I mean, they were being shipped off to the concentration camps.
Already.
My goodness, didn't take them any time at all. And what they'd do, they'd just send you to a holding area, then they'd send you to a work camp, and by stages you got to worse and worse places. And the concentration camps, of course, were the ultimate destination for the Jews and a lot of other people. Well, Corrie and her family knew about this, and I have to say, we were talking before the program, we almost wanted to do the program on Corrie's father. This guy, he was an old man by now, he's 80, in his 80s.
Yeah, 80, almost 85.
And there was not even a question but that they would help the Jews, at whatever cost. I mean, he didn't even slow down. There was no speed bump there. They just started hiding Jews, taking them in. They actually had in the underground, a famous architect came in and helped them design a little secret room, just like Anne Frank. You guys have seen that. And I do need to say that we're talking about the Ten Booms today because we know about them and we have a good record of them. But this is something that was occurring all over. I mean, there were thousands and thousands of primarily Christians hiding the Jews. And we know that from the stories of the Jews themselves when they escaped and later showed up in Palestine, which became Israel. So this is going on all over the place, and gosh, I think it wasn't until 1943 did they finally, the security of it finally broke down. You know how these things are. They're so complicated. The more that people know about them, the more chance there is somebody's going to compromise. Finally, they were caught, and the Gestapo took the whole family in. And it's interesting because we read about the local police who were forced to help the Gestapo. Whenever they could and the Gestapo's back was turned, they'd pull some little shenanigan that would reduce the bad effects of it. They tried to send Casper, the older man, home, and he just said, well, if you guys let me go, I'm just going to go home and hide more Jews.
He actually gave up his freedom. You know, they said, you know, we don't want to make trouble. You're an old man. Think about how old you are. We're going to let you go if you just promise not to make any more trouble. And he's like, you know, you let me go and I do this. I'm going to resist you guys. It was pretty amazing.
Wow.
Pretty amazing.
It really was. Well, you know, this is kind of the hiding place itself was kind of the first part of the story. And the second part was that although many of Corrie's family were then released on one reason or another, Corrie and her sister Betsy were not released. And their father, Casper, died
about 10 days. It was about 10 days into... he was hauled off to a prison.
Just
and
too old.
The trauma of that, it killed him at age 85.
And by degrees, Corrie and her sister found themselves transferred to worse and worse... one labor camp to another, to a concentration camp. Finally, they end up at the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp deep in Germany. And no bones about it. They slaughtered 100,000 people there. It was an extermination camp. And they kept Corrie and Betsy alive because they were still able to do some work. And an interesting thing, in the movie, it looks like these gals are in their mid-20s. And by then, I think, my gosh, Corrie was 50?
Corrie was actually 51 or 52.
Mm-hmm.
And then Betsy was like in her late 50s, pushing 60. And that's something a lot of people, you know, have an idea that they are much younger than they are. And if you can imagine... being that age, you know, and, you know, thinking, you know, it's time to ease into the, you know, the good part, the golden years of life, and here these ladies are in a concentration camp. And, you know, the interesting thing about the story, too, their time in the concentration camp, was that when it all boiled down to what was really important, really great, you know, they brought in a New Testament. And that was
a miracle. All
they consider that, you know, well, it was a miracle how they were able to get that in, because
the guards missed it.
Every woman was strip searched, showered, and then searched again. And somehow or another, through that, Corey smuggled in a New Testament. She prayed that the guard would be blinded, and she was able to get past the initial search, take a shower, and hide the little pouch she had with the Bible in
it. And a vial of vitamins, which it miraculously did not run out for like a month.
They were able to share vitamins with people that were dying of malnutrition and keep them alive.
That's the fascination of this story, as Corey relates it. You know, the number of times that God meets in physical reality his people when they are in a bad situation and supports them with basically miracles. I mean, even the fleas. One of my favorite parts was they were infested with fleas, and so everybody was just complaining and everything, and they realized, you know what? Because our barracks has fleas in it, the guards aren't coming in. They're leaving us alone. So they're able to have Bible studies and everything, and pretty soon, their barracks is known throughout the camp as that's where the crazy people are. They still have hope. You could tell just the laughter and the smiles that came from the people that lived in that barracks. I mean, what a surreal event in the middle of the death machine of Nazi Germany.
But the Word of God says, you know, if you remember the psalmist, he says, "The Lord sets a table before me in the presence of mine enemies."
Amen.
And most definitely, you know, despite the fact that they were surrounded and encompassed by their enemies and were really on their enemies' turf, the Lord met them there and blessed them in a very unusual way. And once again, the family ministry to Jewish people was able to continue. And it happened just about, it was about a year and a half, I think, into their imprisonment, that it was a little bit before Christmas Day, that Betsy just had this strong assurance from the Lord that by New Year's Day, both of them would be freed and would be able to leave Ravensbrück,
which was just a week or two away.
And that very night, she died in the night. Betsy died in the middle of the night. And then a few days after Christmas, without any explanation whatsoever, Corrie ten Boom was brought into the office, was given different clothing, some rations, a little money, and some of her personal possessions they had taken away from her, and sent on her way.
A week later, all of the women in her barracks were executed, of her age group. She would have been executed. And what was it, several years later she discovered it was a clerical error. It was a typo from some clerk in the Nazi command.
Which was the only reason that she was able to get out of there alive.
Almost as if there was some higher power directing.
We just almost would think that, wouldn't we?
Well, could have been.
Yeah, let's not get carried away. My goodness. Well, a lot of people think that her story ended there, and it did. It just went.
It was just winding up. You know, you think about the fact this is 1945, and Corrie ten Boom is 53 years old now at the time. And she has another 38 years of ministry, and she had a very, very vibrant ministry. One of the things that her and her sister talked about frequently while they were in the prison camp was what they were going to do after the war. And she had a vision, they both had a vision, of starting a home for people that were damaged, because there were so many people that were so emotionally and physically damaged from the ravages of World War II. And in fact, she was, through the Lord working out many circumstances, during the 1940s and 50s, Corrie ten Boom was able to start a home for people that were damaged, and then actually was able to raise money to buy an old concentration camp in Germany and convert that into a ministry and healing center as well for people.
And to put the cherry on top of this, there was one group of people which nobody was willing to minister to, and that was the Dutch people who had collaborated with the enemy. Mm-hmm. I don't mean the ones that were forced to cooperate. I mean the ones that actively became agents for Germany and were helping them in any way they could because they thought Germany was going to win. Boy, they lost their jobs. Nobody talked to them. Their families, they were non-entities in post-war Holland. And Corrie took them in and ministered to them. And she confessed how difficult it was to deal with them. Although this brings us to a very interesting story. 2 years after the war ended, Corrie was on one of her speaking tours, And she's up in the podium talking, and gets done. Everybody claps, applause. What an inspiring story. And up walks a man who she recognizes as one of the guards that had tortured them at Ravensbrook. And he says, you know, I'm a Christian. I've given my life to God, and I needed to hear it from you, too, that you had forgiven me, you know, for the things. And Corey says, almost makes you weep. She says, you know, she couldn't, in her heart, there was no spark of forgiveness there. There was nothing. It was dead black. All she could feel was the negative evil that this man had done and her hatred of him. And she said she knew she could lift her hand and put it in his hand, and that's all she could do.
Come on, hand. Yeah. Come on.
So
come
she
on.
Just willed her hand to come up because she knew it was the right thing to do, and she put it in his hand. And at that instant, God flooded her with a loving forgiveness for this man, and she embraced him and said, I do forgive you, brother. I mean, it's just, talk about a lesson for, boy, do what you know is right. Do what you know God wants you to do, and he will let the feelings catch up with you. But you just got to choose
many,
to do the right
thing. You know, how many times do we have a certain individual in our life where it's impossible to have forgiveness for?
Yeah.
Or how many people or things in our life we struggle with where we just really struggle with doing that right thing? You know, we know that God has told us this is how you need to be doing this, and yet we go, Lord, you know, it's not. No, I just can't. I can't seem to manage to do that. And the Lord gives us the power in the moment in doing the right thing to live really a righteous life. I think that's a great story, Matt. Thanks for sharing.
Boy, and so many quotes from that, especially from Casper Ten Boom. That's one reason you guys got to go get the Corey Ten Boom book, see the movie. They're just, what a rich tapestry of nuts and bolts Christianity at work, by golly.
One of the things maybe we ought to also mention is the fact that the reason we're really talking about Corey Ten Boom was the fact that everybody in her family died.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, even though some of the family members were released, the strain and disease and everything of World War II took their toll on literally everybody in Corrie Ten Boom's family. And she came out of that war really alone. There was nobody after a few years left in her family except her. And so that's why we talk about her. She was the one that God spared to really carry on that legacy.
Well, and as Christopher said, she ended up spending the next 30, 40 years in the family, the much larger family that is the body of Christ in the world. I don't know how many millions of people she must have talked
to. Absolutely. Well, she talked in 60 different countries.
Mm-hmm.
She joined the J. Edwin Orr Revival Fellowship,
mm-hmm.
and was an itinerant speaker for more than 15 years.
Didn't she go around with Billy and Ruth Graham?
As well. And, you know, so she spoke in nearly 60 countries of the world. So she became quite a world figure. And then in 1960, she actually came to know Billy and Ruth Graham, and they had a lifelong friendship, really, that just increased year after year. And that's how, of course, the film The Hiding Place came to be. Billy Graham, in his Worldwide Pictures, decided to make a film on Corrie Ten Boom's life in 1975, and to date, that is the most successful of really all Christian films.
I know.
And Christian films are not really known for being real high-quality productions, and I will have to say that The Hiding Place is a very fabulous movie did very well and was very well done.
And her honors never stopped. I think in 68, the government of Israel invited her over, brought her over, had her plant a memorial tree, which is a signal honor, at the Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem. And that's something, if you're invited to do, you really need to have come up with some interesting
impressive
and righteous, you betcha, by golly. And this just continued until, gosh, when did she finally die?
Well, she did, you know, she did the thing that everybody does, and that is in 1977, she did the only logical thing to do, and that is move to Southern California. What else is there to do, especially in 1977? And she was quite Ancient of Days at that time, and her traveling was done. And she moves there, and she continues to minister in the L.A. area and write books until her death in 1983 at the age of 91. And the interesting thing, Pat, is that in the Jewish tradition, there is a very special blessing reserved for someone who is exceptionally righteous in their life, and that is that the day of their death will be also on their birthday. And Corrie Ten Boom died on her birthday at the age of 91, which, you know, even though she wasn't a Jew, she ministered and made a career to reaching out to Jews. And so I think that's a real significant and poignant thing that her life would end on her birthday in that special tradition.
Oh, a little seal of approval there. My goodness. You know, Pat, we were talking before the program, Christopher and I, about just some of the parallels and the disparities between the two stories that we've heard. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's from inside Germany, just a lone man standing against this juggernaut of a machine. And Corey's story, which is just this helpless refugee standing in an occupied country. And, you know, one of the things that occurred to us is that what this really illustrates best of all is that for both of these stories, when the Nazi machine got going, when the mechanisms of tyranny really geared up, basically, the visible institutional church, both Catholic and Protestant, caved in. You know, the church as an institution just buckled. It just wasn't able to support the weight of that kind of oppression. And what ended up really making a difference to the lives of how many thousands of Jews and Christians as well, and the Germans that they witnessed to, basically what ended up making the difference is the lives of a bunch of individual disciples, men and women, who just through the power of the Spirit decided to take a stand, and they didn't do anything, you know, gun nests or anything like that. They just simply, like Casper, like Corey, like Dietrich, they just said, you know, I just can't do this. I just can't stand for this. I'm going to do this over here. And
we
chose the righteous path.
And we can't really, any of us, control the path of history. You know, there are events that may happen. Well, we had the event last year of September 11th. None of us saw that coming. We have no idea what the future ahead holds for us as a nation. And that is the nature of history, and it always has been that way. And we as believers, I think the thing we need to remember is no matter what is going on in the historical milieu that we find ourselves in, we need to be faithful to God in our own lives.
Well, when history turns the heat up in that crucible and the dross is pulled off, the fact is that we see the church really as a human institution that just melts away, and what is left are the men and women who God has empowered by the power of His Spirit. And through faith, they are the only ones that have that supernatural strength that allows them to stand. And you don't even know who your brothers and sisters are. Gosh, we could be fellowshipping with some pretty bizarre Christian denominations. And that's a good lesson for us, too, is, boy, don't fall in love too much with our own human understanding. You know, doctrine is important, but the fruit of the Spirit is the telling mark. That's what's going to show you who your brothers and sisters are.
Oh, you're always going to bring it down to the fruit of the Spirit, aren't you, Matt? I just don't know what to say.
I'm in a rut. What can I tell you?
There you go. Well, you know,
rut to be in, though.
You know, the other thing I think is an important thing when we look back on, I think of Casper Ten Boom, is never underestimate the legacy of living a life of obedience
Amen.
And service before your family and community.
You have no idea.
You know, yeah, you know, I mean, his life obviously fortified. All of his children were involved in some way in this whole ministry of hiding the Jews during World War II. All the kids. And, you know, how many of us have a track record of all of our children or all our siblings in our family following after God? What a powerful legacy, you know, and I'm sure that his example was what made such a big difference in their lives.
And through Betsy and through Corey, really, Casper ends up affecting, what, 100 million Christians? I mean, good gracious.
Absolutely.
You just can't tell.
And then we think of also, you know, just assessing the legacy of Corey Ten Boom is the body of literature. You know, she wrote 12 books.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, some of her famous quotes, I love them. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And to look around is to be distressed, to look within depressed, and to look up is to be blessed. She had a lot of great sayings.
Way to go, Corey.
Yeah.
That's
she's very right. quotable. She's a good preacher.
Mm-hmm.
So she had a lot of great quotable things.
And her literature and her video are truly, they're available not only like through CBD, gosh, Evangel's got them, Neil's got them, I'm sure, out at Christian Discount in Jacksonville. I mean, they're there.
And,
for
and she wrote a lot of devotional material, and there's a lot of websites out on the World Wide Web. If you do Corey Ten Boom, lots of websites that have some of her devotions and anecdotes and stories that are always inspirational.
Can't wait to get home and meet that gal.
And if you want to drive, or I guess you can't drive, but you could take a plane or boat to Amsterdam. There's the Corey Ten Boom Museum and watchmaking shop right there in the same location it's always been.
Well, guys, thanks for the insight into who that was. You know, I've heard the name, picture her in my mind from a cover of a book or something. No, she's kind of a famous person, but now I know why, and thanks for fleshing that out for us. So, Corrie Ten Boom. And again, my guests today are Chris White and Matt McAuliffe, two great pals, and they're both on staff at Trail Christian Fellowship. So we'll do it again next month. And in the meantime, you can just stay tuned because Charles Stanley's next here on KDOV.
God speaks the truth.